Well, how do you define success? When you look out at your future, what do you see? What do you hope to do with your life? What skills and talents do you have that you hope to put into use to help you to become a success? Often when people think about being successful, they tend to think about goals related to career, family, or finances, status, achievements. When I fill in the blank, then I'll finally consider myself successful. When I get my degree, when I land that dream job, when I meet the woman of my dreams at winter camp. No, I'm just kidding. Don't look for her at winter camp. It's not the right time. It's not it. What's the blank for you? When I fill in the blank, then I will consider myself successful. What's the blank for you? How do you measure success? For those who aren't the young among us in the room, when you look back on your life, what were the points that you look back on now fondly and say, I was successful there? How will you, as young people, look back on your lives when you get to the point when you're the not so young among us? What will you look for as evidence that you were successful? By the way, I used to think of myself as pretty young until I'm in a group like this and I realize, okay, I think I've aged a little bit. Just haven't seen several of the teens for a few years now and they've grown a cubit each, so that makes me feel a bit older. Now, answering these kinds of questions about how we define success should cause us to stop and consider, of course, how does God define success? When he looks upon my life or your life, what will he consider successful? That's a big, pretty tough question. But there is a component of success that Christ did define for us clearly in Scripture. If you'll turn with me back to Matthew chapter 20. There's a component of success that Christ defines here for us. It's probably not the first thing that comes to your mind when meditating on what success looks like. But it's exactly what Jesus Christ defined as a prerequisite to success. Matthew chapter 20, let's jump in here. In verse 20 is where we'll begin reading. In this passage, the mother of James and John, two of Jesus' disciples and closest friends, came to him and made a special request on their behalf. She wanted her boys to be successful. We probably have some moms like that in the room today. You want what's best for your kids. You want them to have unique and special opportunities. That's what this mother wanted for her sons. She wanted her boys to achieve unprecedented status that would show that they were each a great success. Verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom." No big deal, right? Oh, what is it that you want? Just small thing. Just wondering if like they could be the two most important people in the kingdom, sit by your side. Verse 22, but Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." You know, it's interesting in verse 22, the mother of the Zebedee's sons came to him and made this request, but Jesus immediately starts talking to James and John. Did they put mom up to it? They say, put in a good word for us. I don't know, but it wasn't just mom who wanted this for her boys. They had this idea in their mind of what success would look like too, if we could sit at the side of the Messiah. Then we would be successful. Verse 23, so he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard it, the other 10 disciples, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. Why? I can't believe you thought of this before we did. Now, there are multiple occasions where it says the disciples were walking on the road and they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest, who was going to be the most successful, who Christ liked the best. So when they heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. Yeah, part of that was selfishness, wanting this status for themselves. They're probably a little bit relieved that Christ said it wasn't for him to give at that moment. Verse 25, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Did you catch verse 26? Now, the disciples had this idea in their minds of what success would look like. But Jesus in verse 26 said, whoever desires to be great among you, if you want to be successful, if you want to achieve something great, if you want to have high ambitions for your life, let him be your servant. Could we not likewise say or paraphrase this today, brethren? Whoever wants to be considered successful, serve. Whoever wants to be considered successful, serve. Christ's words stand in stark contrast to commonly held beliefs about what it means to be great or to be successful. In our world today, that's measured very differently than God measures greatness. It's not a position. It's not the perfect career. It's not a minimum balance in your bank account or more shiny cars than you have garage spaces to even hold them. Greatness, a successful life in God's eyes, the way He measures it, requires service. I don't know, it's like Mr. Ellis stole my topic today or something. Now you may be thinking, me? Serve? Well, not necessarily. Not necessarily. Service isn't for everyone. It's only for those who want to be great. Only those who want to achieve success in life as God defines it. So let's explore some of what the Bible has to say today about service, about its role in the life of a Christian, regardless of your age. Let's consider today this question, is service for me? Is service for you? The first answer to that question, point number one, is yes, if you want to be great. If you want to be great. Like I said, Jesus flipped the script here on what the people of his day thought of as evidence of greatness. How did you know if someone had really made it in life? If you had authority over others. If you could boss those campers around like Mr. Ellis used to. Some of those, I don't know if they were just hypotheticals or... If you could really stick it to others, if you could tell them what to do, if you could get them to do what you wanted, then you had made it. If people yielded to you, to what you wanted, then you must be great. But Christ said the opposite should be our approach. If you want to truly be successful in the eyes of God the Father and Jesus Christ, you'll seek not what you can get from others or what you can gain for yourself, but rather your focus will be outward. How can I contribute here? How can I help? How can I be a benefit and a blessing to others? That's greatness. The way God defines it. That's success. Because that's the example that Jesus Christ set. Is that part of your plan for success? Is that part of your fill in the blank? When I fill in the blank, then I'll know I'm successful. Is service for you? Is it for me? Well, yes, if you want to be great, if you want to be like Jesus Christ. Verse 28 again, Matthew 20, verse 28. Christ isn't a hypocrite. He didn't just say, if you want to be great, go and serve other people, while he sat back with his feet propped up. Verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He didn't have a different measure of greatness for himself than what he expects of us. He was willing to serve as well. In fact, his whole purpose for coming into the world was not to see what he could get, but what he could give. Service is for you if you want to be like Jesus Christ, if you want to follow his example. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Let's begin reading in verse 3. Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That lowliness of mind is this attitude of humility that we just heard about in the sermonette. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Having this kind of outward focus and putting others before yourself is the attitude that's required for service to be genuine. For it to be genuine. And it is necessary for living a great life in God's eyes. Because to take on this approach to life of seeking what's best for others, not just what you can get, that is taking on the very mindset of Jesus Christ, the greatest of all time. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, we could keep reading here several verses, and it would tie in with verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But verse 5 also ties into verses 3 and 4 that we just read. What mind? What mind are we supposed to have in us if we're going to strive to be great like Christ was? The frame of mind of letting nothing be done from selfish ambition or conceit, but having a lowly opinion of ourselves, esteeming others better than ourselves, looking out not only for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. That is the mind of Jesus Christ, looking outside of self. If you want to be great in God's eyes, if you want to be like Jesus Christ, you'll have that kind of outlook. Christ's example is the ultimate measure of greatness. If we want an example of what success looks like, as human beings, it is Jesus Christ. He's the only one to ever live in the flesh and be without sin. And he's the one who created the flesh. And Mr. Ellis touched on this as well. He stole some more of my notes. But think about that for a second, because even growing up in the church, I'm 34 years old, I've been sitting in these seats for a long time. Things can hit you in a different way when you stop to really think about it. The Bible says that all things were created by the one who became Jesus Christ. Nothing was made apart from him. The very one who formed and fashioned human beings came and served. Perfect example of that is the foot washing ceremony. That's why it's so moving for baptized people when they participate in the foot washing ceremony. I personally try to think about myself being in the shoes of one of the disciples, having God in the flesh kneel before me to wash my feet. It's an incredible example that he set. He is the one who created us, and yet he came to serve his creation. And that's the example of greatness that he set for us. He says, if you want to be great, be like me. Be others-minded. Seek to give, not just to get. Serve. But only if you want to be great. It's not for everyone. Is service for you? Is service for me? Point number two. Yes. Because service will help you grow. Service will help you grow. You know, sometimes we think about getting to the point where we could serve others as if we have to be perfect first. Psst, I'm giving a sermon. I can tell you for sure that that is not the case. We don't wait until we're good enough to serve. By serving, we grow. By serving, God helps us to grow in several ways, not the least of which is in character. Yes, service is focused on others, at least genuine service is. It's not to be done to try to be noticed or to seek praise from others. It's truly outward focused, as we talked about. But when our focus is truly on others, when we serve, God provides us with benefits in the process. Because he's good like that. Even though our goal in serving is to benefit other people, he helps us in the process. He allows us to benefit from it. We grow in character. We grow in seeing the value in others by serving. We grow in humility. We grow in gratitude. When we take the time to focus our attention on serving other people, soon we're reminded of the simple fact that others matter. It's easy, it's so easy to get caught up in our own world, in our own needs, our own struggles, our own plans or desires, to the point where we can kind of live inside our own personal bubble and become the center of our own universe. But service helps pop that bubble. It helps us to look outside of ourselves and consider one another and realize that there are other people that God values just as much as he values us. And as a result of seeing the value in others, our view of ourselves changes. Service can help us have a more accurate perspective of ourselves in relation to others. Serving can help us to see that we're different from one another, but not better. It's when we serve that humility can set in. And often service is directed toward people who are less fortunate than us, which can itself be humbling, which can cause us to reflect on the blessings that we have that other people may lack. A proper understanding of who we are and what we have and the blessings that abound can come into view through serving. This humble appreciation for what we have can help us to grow in gratitude. Let's go to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 8. Titus chapter 3. This is the Apostle Paul writing, and he's writing to Titus, a younger minister, reminding him of things that he needed to remind God's people about. In verse 8, Titus 3, verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Then drop down to verse 14. And he repeats this again, this need to remind the brethren of the need to do good works, to serve. Verse 14, and let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Maintaining good works and meeting urgent needs. How? How do we do that? Well, in part by considering one another and serving one another. But Paul adds here at the end of verse 14 that when we do this, when we maintain good works, when we meet urgent needs that we see people have, that they may not be unfruitful. See, there's something about serving others, about looking out for the needs of other people, that can help to ensure that we are fruitful, that we're bearing fruit in our character, that we're growing spiritually and becoming more like Jesus Christ. We serve in part to bear fruit ourselves. When we have an outward focus, putting others before ourselves, God benefits us in the process, and fruit develops from serving. Another area that we grow in is that we grow in our relationships when we serve others. Often, service creates a bond between the servant and the one being served. Have you ever had someone do something special for you? Something they didn't have to do, but they just thought of you on their own, went out of their way to do something special for you. What does that do to your relationship with that person? It builds a special bond, doesn't it? When you realize that you've been thought of, that there was no push, there was no nudge, this person didn't have their arm twisted into serving you. They did it because they cared about you. That strengthens your relationship with that person. When we serve, also, there are often opportunities to rub shoulders with others who are involved in the service. Creates an environment to get to know one another and build friendships when we serve together, when we're involved in service projects, and we can get to know each other in that kind of atmosphere. It creates a much more authentic environment for building relationships than just standing around the snack table. There are deeper ways to get to know people when we serve together. Service is for you if you want to grow. We're also blessed with growth in our understanding about ourselves when we serve. Not only does service help us learn about others, it teaches us about ourselves. Engaging in a variety of service opportunities can help you identify skills and talents that you didn't even know you had. It can help you to see what type of work you actually enjoy or what roles you enjoy filling. Things that may not have been clear to you before. You know what? I actually like doing manual labor. Or, you know what? I enjoy more of the communications and relations side of things. I didn't realize it, but I have kind of an aptitude here for technical things. Or you start to notice that others look to you as a leader naturally. Or you notice that I'm perfectly happy being in a support position and helping someone else who's taking charge. Some of these things we can learn about ourselves, we only learn while we serve. So is service for you? Is service for me? Yes, if you want to grow. It also helps us to grow in joy, though. We grow in joy and in satisfaction when we serve. There's something about serving others that just makes us feel good. And that's a good thing. It's a natural cause and effect relationship of a trained conscience. When we do what we know is right, it feels good. When we do what we know is wrong, we feel guilty. We feel shame. But the positive side of that is when we do what we know is right, we see a need and we fill it, there are benefits of peace, of joy, of contentment, satisfaction, because you know you did something outside of yourself. These are all areas that we might be able to grow in if service is for you. So again, while service is focused on others, it benefits us in the process. It helps us grow in many different ways, socially, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. Service fills needs that we may not even recognize in ourselves, and it shapes us in ways that make us more useful to God. Is service for you? Is it how you will in part define success in your life? Number three, is service for me? Yes, because you have something to offer. If you're taking notes, I would like you to write that down. As difficult as it may be, I would like you to write it down as yes, because I have something to offer. That might be a difficult thing for some people to write down. It might be a difficult thing for some of us to believe that we really have something to offer to benefit the rest of God's people. Often when people stop and hesitate and say, me, serve? It's not necessarily because they don't want to help others, but sometimes just out of an uncertainty that they really have something of value to contribute. What do I have to offer? Service is for deacons and elders, right? It's for older women with wisdom and talent, or for men who are respected in the congregation, not for me. What do I have to offer? But the irony of that kind of mindset is that serving can actually help you figure out what you have to offer. Serving can help you figure out where you can best be of help to others. It helps us to learn about our natural talents or our God-given abilities that we didn't even know were there. Serving is one of the best ways to discover how you can be of service. Sitting around saying, I don't think I have anything to contribute, doesn't usually help you figure out your skills and your gifts. It's when you jump in and you start to try that some of your talents and your abilities come to light. 1 Corinthians 12. Let's read a passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to pick it up in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Hold on, teens. Don't turn the hearing off yet. Because you might read that and say, see, this is about people with God's Spirit. They're the ones that should serve. It's not about me. Well, the special privilege you have because of having a believing parent is you have the influence of God's Spirit in your life. No, you don't have God's Spirit in you yet. It hasn't been poured out upon you like it is after baptism. But you have the influence of God's Spirit in your life. Do you think he might be working with your talents and your abilities now? Because you can ask any of the baptized people in the room. I don't know about you all, but it usually doesn't happen that you get out of the water and you're like, wow, now I have this amazing ability to serve that I didn't have before. God gives spiritual gifts. That's what this chapter is all about. But sometimes it's slow over time that we realize what those are when we serve. That's when they become more clear to us. But we all have something to contribute. Verse 14, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. nor again the head to the feet. I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. We need each part of the body. We need the service of each member of God's church, because the ability to serve that you might have, no one else in this room might ever obtain. You have something to offer. God gives each of us different abilities and talents. And if we don't fill our need, it's like going through life dismembered, missing a limb. Can you make it? Yeah. Is it harder? Absolutely. We need each member of the body to do their part. Verse 26 says, "And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." A foot isn't jealous of an ear. An arm isn't jealous of a nose. We're happy when we see others succeed, when we see them serve well, and they're recognized for what they can do and the help that they bring. We rejoice with one another. We encourage each other to serve. We suffer with one another when we go through struggles in life as well. Verse 27, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues," all these different roles that can be filled. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? In other words, do we all have to serve in the same way to be important? The answer is no. 1 Corinthians 12 reminds us that there's a great variety in what we each have to offer. But you do have something to offer. And your service is something that's needed by others. It just may take some effort to find in what unique way you may be able to help and serve. Because not everyone has the same talents or gifts. Sometimes it takes time to discover those. But a general principle to keep in mind is that service should be serviceable. That's a silly statement, but what I mean is service by definition should benefit others. So as you're jumping in and you're trying to serve, just remember that in doing that, you might discover some areas where you're not the best fit. And that's okay. If we're so determined that this is my part in the church, I'm a nose. This is what I'm supposed to do. I know it. Well, maybe you're the finger that picks the nose, but we can sometimes get discouraged if we don't get to serve in the way that we think we should be able to serve. Well, that's not how we find where we fit. It takes a humble approach to find where we fit. Your voice may not make the most joyful noise to contribute to a choir, but your technical skills could help produce a better sound quality for everybody. Your baking for the snack table might make others feel pretty full immediately. But your smile, your outgoing personality could set the tone for a joyful Sabbath by simply standing at the door to greet people. The point is, there are many ways to serve, and there's only one way to really find out where you are of greatest service. Serve. Start serving. But you most definitely do have something to offer. Ephesians 2. Of course, I'm speaking a lot to the young people today, but this applies to everyone in the room. I know people who have been baptized members of the church for decades who are still kind of looking for their spot where they fit. Keep serving. Ephesians 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are Christ's workmanship, created in him for good works. That's the whole purpose for our being, to serve. But personalize this verse a little bit. What are the good works, the acts of service, which God may have prepared for you to walk in? Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Are there some specific ways to serve that God has in mind for you? Have you found them yet? Living a successful life requires us to find out what those areas are. But only if you want to be great. Is service for you? Point number four, yes. Because service has no age requirement. Service has no age requirement. If you think about it, throughout the Bible, God has never been limited in his ability to use someone in his service by their age. There's so many examples of this. Joseph was 17 when he was sold into slavery by his brothers. But notice at the end of this story here in Genesis 45 what Joseph says. Genesis 45, not Joseph 45. You won't find it. It's not in there. Genesis 45, beginning in verse 5. After years had passed, after he had been sold into slavery, had been in prison, and had finally risen to an important position of service. Genesis 45 and verse 5. This is as he's telling his brothers who he really is. Verse 5. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And verse 8, so now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Joseph basically says here, don't feel too bad about this, brothers, because God sent me here to serve you. He sent me here to serve and to save you and our whole family and even the people of Egypt. Joseph was an incredible servant to Pharaoh, to Egypt, to his own family even. And that all began when he was 17. How old was David when he defeated Goliath? We don't know for sure, but what we do know is that he was too small to even fit into the armor Saul gave him. Some say he was not yet 20, because if he was 20 years old, he would have been serving in the army, not just visiting his brothers and bringing them food. And yet, he defeated Goliath. He served the people of Israel in that way. And before that, he had already been anointed by Samuel as the next king of Israel. He was a teenager. And yet God had plans for him to serve in an incredible way. Let's go over to Jeremiah chapter 1 for another example here. How old was Jeremiah when he began to serve? Or how old was Jeremiah when God decided that, you know what? I can use this Jeremiah here. I can use Jeremiah to serve me and to serve my people. Jeremiah 1, beginning in verse 4. Jeremiah 1, verse 4 says, then the word of the Lord came to me, came to Jeremiah, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, this is Jeremiah again speaking, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. God had plans for Jeremiah to serve in a special way even before he was born. But this phrase in verse 7, I'd like to challenge you young people to memorize this little phrase in verse 7. Do not say, I am a youth. Because there may be times when you need to repeat that to yourself. There may be times when you convince yourself that you don't have anything to offer because you're just too young. And you need to have this refrain in your mind. Do not say, I am a youth. Because if God gives you an opportunity to serve, he's going to give you the strength and the ability to do it. The example of God using young people to serve, these examples are numerous. There's Esther, there's Josiah, there's Timothy. There's a little boy in the time of Christ who is willing to give up his 5 loaves and his 2 fish so that a group of at least 5,000 could be fed. 5,000 men plus women and children. But that started with a little boy being willing to give up his lunch. An attitude of service. These are all young people whom God worked through, and he was able to accomplish great things through them because they let him. Because they trusted him. And they willingly served according to God's lead. Is service for you? Is it part of your plan for success? Great service has no age limit because it's the eternal God, the one who has no measurable age, who gives us the help we need to serve. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4. Let's read verses 10 and 11. If this is our perspective on our ability to help and to serve others, then it doesn't matter if you're 10 or 15 or 20 or 75. If these two verses are your perspective on where you get the strength to serve, then age does not matter. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's God who supplies the ability to serve in the first place. And he's not limited by age. The word here that's translated minister in verse 10, as each of you has received a gift, minister it to one another. It means serve. In verse 11, it's ministers. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. That word simply means serves. If anyone serves, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. It's actually the same word from the passage we started out in Matthew 20. When Christ says, if you want to be great, be a servant, because even I didn't come to be ministered to. I didn't come to be served, but to minister, to serve. So if we keep in mind the fact that our ability to serve comes from the God who has no age, then how old you are doesn't really matter. 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. Verse 12. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. When you're striving to live like Jesus Christ, your example alone is an act of service. Do you realize that, young people? Do you know that? The example you set is an act of service. Ask anyone in the room who's over the age of about 20. It's encouraging when we see you strive to live God's way of life. You know, these ways that Paul lists here that we can be an example to the believers, these are all ways in which we can serve as well. Be an example in word. Can you serve with your words? Absolutely. You can serve by encouraging others. Be an example in conduct. The way you live, the way you conduct your life is a service. It's an encouragement to others in the body of Christ. And your conduct or your actions can involve many different aspects of service. Be an example in love. Isn't service an example of outgoing concern, love for others? And be an example in spirit and faith and purity. Like I said, you pursuing spiritual things from a young age is a service. I used to have people tell me that before I became elderly. Occasionally they would say, you know, it's so encouraging to see you and to see other young people serving in the church. And I would kind of say, oh, okay, thanks. Now I get it a little more. Now that I'm a little bit older. When you see other people who are coming along, who are young but who are faithful, who are young but who are focused on spiritual things, who are young but who are striving to keep purity in their lives, it's a service. It's an incredible encouragement to other people in the body of Christ. Service is for you because there's no minimum age requirement. Finally, one more point. Is this service for you? Is service for me? Yes. Because God wants your personal service. You. He wants your personal service. While our service is focused on others, ultimately our service is to God. Go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Verse 31. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the King, Jesus Christ, will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he'll say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty. You gave me no drink. I was a stranger. You didn't take me in. I was naked. You didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison. You didn't visit me. Then they will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty? Or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you. If we knew it was you, we would have served. Then he will answer them, saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, Christ used these simple acts of service as measures of success here. Giving someone food or drink, giving them clothing, visiting them. Very simple, basic ways to serve others. And he used those as measures of success. It's those with the character and the frame of mind to recognize needs and then step in to fill them who will inherit the kingdom of God. And Christ shows here that he takes our service to others personally. When we serve other people, he takes it personally. When we serve others with a willing heart, he sees it as service to him, and he wants that service. He wants your service. Because it's evidence that we're growing to become more like him. Colossians chapter 3, last set of verses here. Colossians 3. Begin in verse 22. Colossians 3, verse 22. "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God." In other words, don't just work hard when your boss is watching. Don't just serve to try to please others, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. In verse 23, "And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Is serving others for you? Yes, because it's not just for other people that you're serving. Your service is for and to God, ultimately. And he wants to see your heart of service in action now. Because he's building a team of people to serve with him for all eternity. A team of great people who will willingly serve forever. Is that part of your definition for success? Is that what it means to be great in your eyes? I'll readily admit that this sermon is just the tip of the iceberg when it comes to the topic of service. And we barely talked about the example of Jesus Christ, except for that sermon I got. We didn't even get into really the practical how-tos of service. What are some practical ways that young people can serve now in their families, in their church, in their community? We didn't even talk about the difference between serving and being a servant. What about having not only the heart of a servant, but also a servant's sight? Being able to see needs in their eyes. And what about the common internal battle that we all face at times if we're honest with ourselves, when you know you should serve, but you just don't feel like it? Well, these are some things that we'll be discussing during Teen Speech Club this season. I did not send out a study guide for this first meeting today because this sermon was it. This sermon is actually an introduction to our theme for the club year, which is why Mr. Ellis also talked about. We're going to talk about service this year during club, during our discussions, during our studies. So we'll find out later today who was actually listening during church. Don't worry. If you weren't, you'll just be assigned a speech next month. Just kidding. I've told our local congregations this. I guess I'll go ahead and tell the club as well. I went to Teen Speech Club often enough to see my now wife and some other friends, but not often enough to ever actually be considered a member. I balanced it well. I was good. But I'm going to come, and I'm not going to come for a couple months so I don't get assigned a speech. Over all the years, I never gave a speech. I had to give topics once. Mr. Myers slid that in there for me. I don't know what the point is other than you can't run, I guess, if God wants you to serve in a certain way. Now I'm directing the speech club and kind of have to speak a lot. Be careful what you run from. How do we define a successful life, brethren? If we allow God and His Word to be our guide, then we must acknowledge that greatness requires service. Me serve? Only if you want to be great by God's definition. If you want to be great in His eyes, if you want to be like Jesus Christ, if you want to grow into what God has in mind for you to become, then add plans of service to your life goals, both for the future and the present. Service is part of the walk of a Christian, and it's part of our character development. You have something to offer, regardless of your age, and God wants your personal service. Whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. Will you be? Will you be a great success? That depends. Will you serve?